the last three sermons I've given. We've turned over to Galatians chapter 5. You turn over with me to Galatians chapter 5 and had a look at the fruit of the Spirit. And here in Galatians chapter 5, if I can get there, it mentions here in verse 22, it says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and against such there's no law." There's no law that can be against such things. You can't have a law that says you cannot go ahead and show love, joy, peace. Certainly the introduction sermon that I gave, I mentioned how the word here for fruit is singular. It is a case that if the Spirit of God is there, we will have all the qualities to some degree. Now, I'm not going to say they're going to be all equal in every single case, but there's certainly all these qualities should be there, and they're coming from the very Spirit of God. I also pointed out how that it's different from gifts. You get a gift that is given to somebody to actually help others, to help particularly people within the church. And that is often given by God, and we have certain attributes that we are particularly perhaps gregarious, perhaps able to have faith more than perhaps others, just but naturally. I can remember one particular case of a minister over here in the UK who in fact had the gift of healing. When he anointed, people were healed instantaneously. In fact, it became such a problem that he actually prayed that the gift would be removed, because he found that people were continually going to him and he wasn't able to do any other work, and that gift was actually removed as a result of his prayer. But that particular individual is dead now, but I certainly remember him. I remember him preaching many years ago, back in the 60s. The second sermon I gave was on love, and this agape love, this very character of God. And again, it's coming from the very Spirit of God. It's not just a human love that is there. It has to flow. That Spirit has got to flow in, as I pointed out. The fact is almost like a pipe that, or a conduit that it flows in at the one end through prayer, Bible study, through fasting, through being in contact with God on a daily basis. And then it goes out at the other end. It goes out in a life. And it's a life that is subject to the very law of God, the law of God and the words of God, as Christ said, that we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And those words define the outflow, define the way in which that Spirit has got to come out. And it goes out particularly in that character, which is the character of love, which is a character of God. Last week I talked about joy, this third one that is mentioned here in Galatians 5. And I talked about human joy and how human joy is enjoyable. It's something God has given us. It's something particularly we enjoy what we're doing at the moment. And every human being has this aspect of joy, of enjoyment. But when you look back on it, there's not much there. And if that's all we have, if that all we have is a human joy that when we're doing something, we're enjoying it, we're enjoying the going to work and producing something, but it's the actual doing, it's the production that is enjoyable. It's not when you stop and you look back that it is, Solomon said, it was vanity and vexation of spirit. For everlasting joy, that has got to come from something else. It comes from something which is God breathed. God is everlasting. God has this everlasting joy that is going to be on our heads, and that joy has got to come from the very Spirit of God, and it's God breathed. It's literally from that Holy Spirit, that holy breath that is given. So we come to this, the third one on peace. And this particular aspect, again, is something that comes from the Spirit of God. It's not just something which is human in nature, because humans have peace. Certainly you look at Northern Ireland, there isn't the war there that there was previously. But there's no peace as far as God is concerned. There's still contention between Roman Catholics and Protestants. And within this world, what you do when you have an armistice, when you have a peace, when you have a settlement, a treaty, then what so often happens is that nobody is satisfied. Everybody is miserable because they've all given something up and they're out to get as much as they possibly can. So nobody is satisfied. And in Palestine, with the Jews and the Palestinians, that is exactly what's going to happen. There is, and that is what has happened over the years, the decades of that situation. And so human peace is not peace at all. But there is a form of peace that is right and is something that has got to last for eternity. And so what I would like to do today is go into this subject of peace as a fruit of, or part of, the very fruit of God's Holy Spirit. And the areas I want to go into, first of all, I want to talk about the Old Testament word for peace, which is shalom. Now, you find it throughout the Old Testament, and you find it actually being used in the New Testament as well. Christ, when he came into the room after his resurrection, undoubtedly didn't use the Greek. He would have used the Hebrew when he actually appeared and said shalom, which is a greeting that we find even today down in Israel. So I want to talk about the Old Testament word shalom. Secondly, I want to talk about the Old Testament quotes where you'll find in the New Testament where this word is being used. In other words, you've got Old Testament quotes, Old Testament passages where there are the word shalom is used, and yet they're quoted in the New Testament and another word is used there. So it ties the two words together. And then thirdly, I want to talk about that word that is used particularly in Galatians 5. It's a word that you find within the New Testament and translated as peace. And I want to talk a little bit about it because it's slightly different from the word shalom, which you find over in the Old Testament. Fourthly, I want to talk about that peace as a product of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit. And that is the key part as far as this subject is concerned. And then finally, I want to talk about this future eternal peace that we will have and how it will flow from that same Spirit. And it's something that we're learning now, not just for now. It's being learnt now for eternity, for something that will go on into eternity, that we as God's children, with his Spirit, using his breath, his very mindset, will then flow out to eternity. So let's have a look at this subject, this word, shalom. And let's have a look over in Deuteronomy chapter 20, first of all. And let's have a look at a very basic use of it, and why it's translated here in the Old Testament and New Testament as the word peace. Because you'll find here in Deuteronomy chapter 20, notice in verse 10, it says, "And when you come near to a city to fight against it," so here is war. So obviously the opposite of war is peace. It says, "Come into a city to fight against it, then proclaim shalom unto it." So it's very clear, it is indeed and can be translated and is correctly translated as peace. But as we'll go on and see, it's translated an awful lot. There's much, much more than this. It's not the opposite of war. It's something different. But it is in this case, it is the opposite of war. Because, you know, you come to a city to fight against it, then you proclaim peace to it. And it shall be that if it makes an answer of peace, of shalom, and opens to you, then it shall be that all the people that are found therein shall be tributaries to you, and they'll serve you. And if it will make no shalom with you, but will make war against you, then you shall besiege it. So again, very, very clearly, in this passage, it is contrasting peace and war. It's contrasting shalom with war. And there is it is valid to do that. But you know, when you go into a room down in Jerusalem, I remember when we were in Jerusalem on the dig, you have to be very careful as you greeted somebody. If you're greeting an Israeli, you'd say shalom. If you're greeting an Arab, you wouldn't say shalom, you'd say salame. Because salame is the peace in Arabic, shalom is the peace in Hebrew. But it is more, you don't just say peace, I mean, it's not have absence of war, that's not quite what you're saying at all. There's much more to it there at all as well. Let's turn over to Genesis 29. Genesis 29, and we'll start to see a little bit more of the meaning of this particular word. And as I say, we'll see that this meaning carries on over into the New Testament as well. And it needs to be borne in mind when we look at the New Testament. But here in Genesis 29, it says, this is the servant who then goes to, Jacob went to his journey and came into his land of his people of the east. And he looked, it wasn't his servant, it was Jacob himself. And Jacob said, verse 4, says to them, "My brethren, where are you?" And they said, "Of Haran are we." And he said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" And they said, "Yes, we know him." And he said unto them, "Is he well?" Now, the question there is he well? But that's not what was used. If you go back and look at the original, the word is shalom. Is he shalomed? Is there peace with him? Is there shalom with him? Is he in a state of shalom? And they said, he is well. He is shalomed. That's what they literally are saying. And behold, Rachel, his daughter, is now coming with the sheep. So here we see the word is being well as part of that. Now, we can see other passages. Let's just turn over and look at one in Genesis chapter 37. Let's just look over in chapter 37. I won't belabor the point, but chapter 37, verse 14. And it said to them, "Go, I pray you, and see whether it is well, it is shalom with your brethren, and shalom with the flocks." Now, it's obviously not talking about peace with the flocks, necessarily. It's more than that. It goes beyond that. Another passage you can see in 2 Samuel chapter 11 really, really puts this into its perspective. 2 Samuel chapter 11, you find here a passage in verse 7 being used. And again, you need to go back into the original to actually understand this. But it says, when Uriah was come. Now, here's David. He asked for Uriah to come because he's committed adultery with Bathsheba, and she's now has a child, and he wants to cover it up. And when Uriah was come, this is 2 Samuel 11, verse 7, to him, David demanded of him how Joab did, how the people did, and how the war prospered. Now, that's not what was said in the original. You go back and check the original, and it says, how Joab shalomed, how the people shalomed, how the war shalomed. So it's actually saying the war can shalom. It means a great deal more. Another way of looking at it, in the American kind of terminology, is I'm good. I mean, is it that means to say you're righteous? That's not what you're saying. You say I'm good. I'm feeling great. I'm okay. I'm fine. I don't need any more. I have a sufficiency. And it is this idea of it being complete. It's being complete. Shalom means being complete. It means an abundance of well-being. It means well-being. It means it's a greeting. It's are you well? Are you full, complete? Are you okay? Are you feeling good? That kind of thing. And in that sense, it's the opposite of war, because war is turmoil. But this complete and proportional to being all good, and it's very clearly shown here in chapter 11 of 2 Samuel, in verse 7, where David demanded of him how Job shalomed, how the people shalomed, and how the war shalomed. In other words, how the war was complete. Was it going according to plan? Was everything that they're looking for out of that war, was that being accomplished? Now, we can see that the way in which that peace needs to come, if we turn over to Psalm 119, Psalm 119, and this then goes into a little bit more of this subject regarding the fruit of the Spirit, but Psalm 119, turn over to it is just about page, isn't it, 165, but verse 165, it says here, it says, great shalom, great peace, have those which love your law, and nothing shall offend them. These people are complete. These people have an abundance. And it's talking about an abundance of spiritual things, of spiritual blessings, of well-being, of having this well-being. If they're loving God's law, and they're having this love for the very law of God. We find the same thing mentioned over in Proverbs chapter 3. Just turn over a few pages to Proverbs 3. Again, what I'm doing is I'm trying to give a flavour of this particular word and how this word is used. But Proverbs chapter 3, notice in verse 1, it says, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and shalom shall they add to you. There's even the blessing where it says, you know, may the Eternal bless you and keep you, may the Eternal make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Eternal lift up his countenance upon you and give you shalom. That's over in number 6. That blessing is also it's using this word shalom. It's complete, abundant, well-being, filled with well-being. And here in verse 17 of chapter 3, you also find it used. In fact, you use it, you find it all throughout the Old Testament. But it says, her ways, talking of wisdom, it says, her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are shalom. They give the abundance that we're looking for, the wisdom. And the wisdom comes from God. The wisdom comes from a fear of the Eternal, of keeping God's law. this flow out of the very Spirit of God is flowing out according to the Word of God, according to the Word of God defined by God's law, and that will then produce peace. It'll produce this feeling of shalom. It will produce shalom in anywhere it actually goes. We find it also, turn over to Isaiah 26. Again, I'm highlighting verses where you perhaps, again, in the original, in the King James, certainly, you don't necessarily capture the original. But this particular one in Isaiah 26, it says in verse 1, it says, "In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open the gates of righteousness, that the righteous nation which keeps the truth may enter in." Now here is this nation that's keeping the truth, keeping God's law, having, you know, you're talking about the nation of Zion coming into Jerusalem. "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed or focused on you, because he trusts in you." Now that word, perfect peace, is not perfect peace in the original. It is shalom, shalom. It's repeating the word shalom. It's, you find it actually in your margin, the margin I have here. "You will keep him shalom, shalom, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." It gives this continual, complete abundance, complete well-being. And this is the meaning of the word that is so often translated as peace within the Old Testament. It certainly has a bearing. So if we go into the second point about how the Old Testament quotes can then tie up Old and New Testament and therefore have a bearing on this word that we find in Galatians 5, let's go and have a look at some other scriptures there now. Now we're in Isaiah at the moment. Let's have a look in Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59 verse 8. So Isaiah 59 verse 8, and if you've got a marker, stick a marker in Isaiah 59, because we'll be coming back there again. But here in Isaiah 59, notice in verse 8, it says, "The way of peace they know not, the way of shalom they know not, and there's no judgment in their goings. They've made them crooked paths, and whoever goes therein shall not know shalom." So there's very clearly the word is being used. If we leave our marker there and now go across to Romans chapter 3, we find this then quoted in Romans chapter 3 and in verse 17. It says, "And the way of peace have they not known, and there's no fear of God before their eyes." So he's quoting again over to Isaiah 59, and yet a different word is used, a Greek word is used. But it's quoting this particular passage. While we're in Romans, let's turn over and have a look at another one. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. It says, "And how shall they preach except they are sent," or apostolized, as literally the Greek says. "As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those that preach the gospel of peace." And it's the gospel of Irene, as is used in Greek, and we'll go and look at that word in a moment. "And bring glad tidings of good things." And this is being quoted, if we go back to Isaiah 52, we find here this particular quote that is being used by Paul in Romans chapter 10. Here in Isaiah 52, it says in verse 7, have I got the right one? Yes. 52 verse 7. It says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that brings good tidings, that publishes peace," publishes shalom, "that brings good things of good, that publishes salvation, that says to Zion, your God reigns. Your watchmen will lift up their voice, with a voice together shall they sing, and they'll see eye to eye when the Eternal brings again Zion." And this passage, notice the watchmen being talked about here, are the ones that saying to Zion, saying to the church, your God reigns. And it is this gospel of peace, it's gospel of shalom, it's gospel of, as we'll go on and see, actually bringing people together ultimately. Now another couple of passages that you can put in your notes, we're not going to turn there, where the Old Testament quote and the New Testament is tied up. Hebrews 7 verse 2, if you want to put in your notes, Hebrews 7 verse 2 ties up with Genesis 14:18, where it talks about the king of Salem, Now, again, that's just that is literally talking. The word actually used there in the Greek is different. It is actually Salem. But another one is 1 Peter 3, verse 11. 1 Peter 3, verse 11 ties up with Psalm 34, verse 14. So 1 Peter 3, 11 ties up with Psalm 34, 14, where they seek peace and pursue it. And they're seeking in the Old Testament shalom, but in the New Testament it is a different word. And that different word, as I mentioned before, if we go into that third point, is Irene, E-I-R-E-N-E. And it literally comes from a word, a base word, that means to join. It means to stick together. So it's slightly different from, although yes, shalom means complete. It means complete in the sense of abundance, of well-being, of having everything that is good. It's used as a greeting, good day, or whatever you might want to say. But in the case of the Greek word, it literally means to join together, to put two parts back together, to unite, or to make united, to set it one again. And so it has a slightly different meaning. And undoubtedly that meaning also gives a slight leaning to the word when you're looking here in Galatians 5:22. You're looking at the Greek word being used, which is irene, which although yes, it is used as a kind of a mirror of what is being said over in the Old Testament, it does have the Greek meaning with it as well. Let's have a look at some of that meaning that is there. Acts chapter 7. And here in Acts chapter 7, let's see who's speaking here. It's Stephen, isn't it? There we go. But Acts chapter 7, verse 26, it says, Stephen's mentioning about Moses, and he says, "And the next day he showed himself." So basically, seeing one of them, verse 24, it says, "Seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian, for he supposed his brethren would have understood that God by his hand would deliver them, but they didn't understand. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set them at one again, saying, Sirs, your brethren, why do you do wrong one to another?" The word "at one" again is this word irene. It is the word that is translated in Galatians 5 as peace. So it set them at peace again, yes, but it means more than just peace again. It means at one, bringing the two parties back together, which is why the translators use the word "at one," because that is also a meaning of that word. And so where it's talking about the fruit of the Spirit, and it says, look, there's one of these qualities, it is not just that we have peace, it is that we are drawing people back together again. We're drawing individuals back together again, the way it is being used here. Another passage that you can find, the same kind of thing being used, is 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now this 1 Corinthians 7 deals with marriage. It deals with marriage in the church. It deals with people that are wanting to be married. It deals with marriage out of the church and the person who has an unconverted mate. And here in 1 Corinthians 7, it mentions in verse 12, "But to the rest," these are people that are one in the church and one person who is married to somebody who is out of the church, "speak I not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife that does not believe, and she be pleased to dwell with him, don't let him not put her away." So in other words, they are to live together, they're to be one. "And if the woman that has a husband that believes not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, then let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified, is protected, is set apart by the wife. The unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean." That is, from the marriage, if it's just a marriage, it is not just a marriage by the state. It's not just a marriage outside in the world. It's a marriage which puts your children in a very special category. "Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy, they are set apart." by God. But if the unbelieving depart, then let him depart. A brother or sister is not bound, is not been bound in such a case. But God has called us to irene. Now this word, again, it is certainly to peace, but it means more than just to peace. It means being called to be at one. It means, because God hates divorce. The mind of God is to lean towards being one. It's to lean towards that if, you know, the husband is pleased to dwell, you don't go ahead and have a divorce. If the wife is pleased to dwell, you don't divorce. You're called to peace, to irene, to being joined, to being having the two parts back together again, to having the a united union there, to set it one again. It's tranquility. By inference, it means tranquility. It means the opposite of turmoil. So this is also true when we come as far as the church is concerned, because if we turn over to John chapter 17, in John chapter 17, it's very clear that this is the way in which the church also must be, that we are all called to be at one, but is a one in one mind according to a certain way. It's not one under any circumstances, and under every circumstance. Here in John 17, it says in verse 6, it says, I've manifested your name to the men which you've given me out of the world. Yours they were, you gave them to me, and they've kept your word. Now notice, they've kept your word. They've been given the word by Christ, and they have then kept that word. They've put themselves under that word that came to them from Jesus Christ, which is from the Father through Jesus Christ as the apostle that was sent. Now they have known that all things whatever you have given me are of you. For I have given to them the words which you gave me, and they have received them, and they have known surely that I came out from you, and that they believed that you did send me. I pray for them. I don't pray for the world, but for those that you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. Then I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your own name, the name of God, the very authority of God that is coming down. Keep through your own name those who you have given me, that they may be one as we are. You see, within the church, God's will is that they would be one. The church itself will be one church, one body, one united body. And yet, you know, I remember one time there was a group that we were associated with, and I remember somebody coming to me and saying, don't leave. You know, I said, okay, fine, you put yourself under Jesus Christ, who has given us a spiritual heritage, and there's no reason for me to leave. And they said, no, just don't leave. But that is not good enough. It is that they may be one as we are. We've got to be one as God the Father as is with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is subject to God the Father in everything. We've got to be subject to Jesus Christ in everything. We've got to be giving up our own will and direction of life, and allowing that His will and direction of life and His mindset to be there. And the only way we can do that is to have the very Spirit of God there. And that Spirit has given us a very clear direction. And this is the problem today. When we look at the situation today, particularly within the church, this word for peace, this word irene, literally means to join together. But these parts that are joined together have got to be one Spirit. It's coming from the Spirit of God. It's not just being forced together. And the group that I was talking about, the way in which they try and force different people with different ideas together, the way the different people come together like that, it's not a case of being subject and being underneath the spiritual heritage that we were left. It is a case of coming up with a doctrinal statement or a statement of some, let's take doctrines for example. They come up with a doctrinal statement which is so ambiguous that everybody can sign up to it, and that they also agree on. And that's not good enough. You see, we've got to be underneath the authority of God. It's got to be the Spirit of God and the way of life and the principles of life that have come from that Spirit. And from that Spirit, from the one through whom God revealed the things of God at this time, in this age, at this particular juncture of history. So, yes, we can see here that we should be one as Christ and the Father are. And we need to make sure that, being one as they are, there is this understanding that it's not just peace at any price. It is peace that is formed by having that same spiritual basis, that same spiritual foundation, the same expression that then allows that peace, that oneness, that joinedness, that two parts back togetherness, to express itself in the right way. So let's have a look at peace, therefore, as a product of the Holy Spirit. Because if we turn over to James chapter 3, in James chapter 3, we find here in James chapter 3 that the only way to have the kind of peace that we're looking for is that it's got to first be pure. As it says in verse 17, it says, "The wisdom that is from above is first pure. Then it's peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruit, without partiality." But you've got to have it first pure. It's got to first be coming from a source. If it's not coming from that source, if it's not coming from the Holy Spirit, it's not real peace. And if you notice the context of this particular verse, where it says in verse 11, it says, "Does a fountain send forth the same place, sweet water and bitter?" Have you ever gone to a spring and you take one cup of water and you sip it, and it's sweet, and put it out and take another cup of water and it's bitter. And you sip it out and you take another one and it's halfway. And it doesn't happen like that. It's either sweet or it's bitter. It's one or the other. And isn't it interesting that in Revelation 3, what's it talking to the church specifically of this time that we find ourselves in? The problem is that you're neither hot nor you're cold. You're not one way, you're not another way. You're not going down wholeheartedly according to the very Spirit of God, the mind of God. We've got our own mind, our own ideas in there. "Does a fountain send forth in the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries?" Now, where's this fruit coming from? It's coming from the tree with its roots in the fountain, in the water source. It is clear analogy being used is the water source. It's using the water that then goes into the tree that then produces the fruit. "Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, or a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you?" And where does that knowledge come from? It comes from the Word of God. Who've got this Word of God? "Let him show out of a good conduct, a good conversation, his works with meekness of wisdom." And where does wisdom come? It's from, the law of God. "But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, don't glory and lie not against the truth." This type of wisdom, in quotes, doesn't descend from above, but it's earthly, sensual, devilish. It's coming from a different water source, a different spirit source. It is coming from a satanic source. And so you can't get one from another. You can't get the fruit coming from one from the wrong tree. You've got the two trees. And that's what we're back to. It's the two trees. You cannot get the kind of fruit that you find over in Galatians 5 from the wrong tree. It is impossible. If the wrong tree is there, if you're coming from a human mindset influenced by Satan, you will get the wrong fruit. It'll be the wrong kind of peace. It's the kind of peace that you get over in Northern Ireland, the kind of peace that they will get down in Palestine, in Israel, and there will be both parties will be unhappy. Both parties will be miserable. "This wisdom," in quotes, "doesn't descend from above. It's earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there's confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is above, from above," this is the wisdom that's coming from the Spirit of God clearly, "is first pure." It has got to be a holy spirit. The word pure, in the Welsh Bibles, when you get the word Holy Spirit, it literally translates it as the clean spirit. It is not only the clean spirit, it is also the cleaning spirit, if you really understand the word. But it is first pure, it's got to come from the spiritual source, and that is that clean spirit, the pure foundation. And then, once you've done that, then you can go ahead and can be peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace, of those that make peace, that have this quality, have this irene of having joined together, but it's coming from a source, and the context is absolutely clear in these verses. So where do wars and fightings come from among you? Where's this opposite side coming from? Even from your lust, don't they come from your lusts, that war in your members? You lust, you have not. You kill, you desire to have, and you can't obtain. You fight and war, but you have not because you don't ask. So you ask and you don't receive, because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon what you want, for your lusts. You adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? You've got the wrong spiritual source. It's the wrong tree with its roots in the wrong spirit, in the wrong water. Whoever will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. They're too opposed to each other. Do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy? So it's the spirit that dwells in us. If that is the wrong spirit, you will not get the right fruit. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of those that make peace. And they've got to come from the right source. And that wisdom that is coming from above, which is the right source, is first pure. It's got to be the Holy Spirit. It's got to be aligned with the way that the Holy Spirit guided the church, guided God's people in the past. It's got to be going in that direction. Then you can have peace. And the churches today, all the different denominations and so on that we've got today, will never have the peace. If people get together and they don't have the same spirit, if it's a different spirit that is there, if they are subject to a different high priest, the high priest is not Jesus Christ, but in fact is whatever they decide, then the peace will be like you have in Northern Ireland. It's a peace that you're going to have like you have over in Palestine. It'll be where both parties are unhappy and miserable. Both parties are wanting what they want, instead of both parties submitting to what God wants and being obedient to what God wants and recognizing the source, recognizing where these words that we've had have come from. That's where you get the peace from. And that's the only place you get the peace. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. But in Ephesians chapter 3, let's pick it up in verse 14. It says, "For this cause I bow my knees to the Father and of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." So you've got the focus. Now where's the focus? It's on the very family of God. It's on the family of God that are going in the same direction, that are breathing the same breath, that have the same breath, that are breathing the same breath, the same spirit. "That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with the might by his spirit in the inner man." That's where it's the source is. This is where all that he's about to discuss is coming from. It's got to come from that spirit that dwells in us, as it says in verse 17. That Christ, the same mind, this God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend, and it goes down, and we'll read quickly, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the very fullness of God. It's coming from God himself. "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." It's that spirit that is working in us, that breath. "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages." This isn't a peace that is only for the time that we're in now. It's a peace that will go for all ages. "World without end. Amen. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, and presumably he was a literal sense, he was the prisoner as well at this time, I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation with which you are called, with all lowliness of mind, and all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But again, notice the context. The context is, look, get your spiritual side sorted first. Get that spirit that is in us, make sure that Christ is dwelling in our hearts, that we're all going in the same direction, and then we can have the bond of peace. And we can have this bond, this unity of the Spirit. It's the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called, in one hope of your calling. And yet we've got different ideas about born again in certain cases. There is one hope of our calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We haven't got people keeping Pentecost on one day and other people keeping Pentecost on a different day. Or looking at one calendar and other people going down to Jerusalem and looking at other calendars for barley harvests or whatever. One faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, that is above all, through all, and in you all. So it is from that Spirit. There's your unity. There is the unity. So when we're looking at this word, Irene, we're looking at a word that means getting two people back together again. It means unity. It means united. It means to set at one again. It means literally to join. And it has the overtones of shalom, which gives all the abundance. It gives a completeness. It gives a complete well-being. You've got these two things, these two qualities, but you've got to have the Spirit there to be able to do this. It's a product of that Spirit. That one Spirit has got to give that. And that Spirit has got to come from God himself. Turn over to John chapter 14. Let's have a look at a few scriptures here in John regarding that subject, that it's got to come from God. It's something that you've got to go to God and ask him for. We've got to go to God on a daily basis and make sure we're plugged into the vine for. Because it says in verse 24, it says, he that loves me not doesn't keep my sayings, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's that sent me. These things, this is John chapter 14, verse 25, these things I have spoken to you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, the Paracletos, the Holy Spirit, in other words, which is the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name, it'll teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I have said to you. Peace, irene, this unity, this joinedness, this united aspect of the church. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Now, where's it coming from? Not coming from us. It comes from Christ himself, and he's giving it to this church. And it's in the context of the very Spirit of God. It's in the context that you've got to go to God and ask him for it. Ask him for the unity. And that we as a church, we've got to make sure we are unified, but it's got to be first pure. It's got to be coming from God. It's got to be coming from God in God's way, the way he was given us. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, give I to you. So don't let your heart be troubled. Neither they be afraid. And if you go down to chapter 16, it says in verse 32, it says, behold, the hour comes, yes, is now come, that you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, but I am not alone. So these people who are about to be scattered, shattered, and again, the church has been shattered, it's been scattered, but he says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. You may have this irene. You may have this joining together. In the world you're going to have trials, but you be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. If you're remaining underneath the high priest that stands at the door and knocks at a time that we find ourselves in, which is shattered, which is going in his own directions. It's not hot, it's not cold. It's trying to do straddle the fence in many ways. But it says very clearly here that I've spoken these things to you, that in me you may have this peace, this unity. And it's the carries the idea of shalom, of whether he actually used the word shalom. Maybe he was speaking Hebrew, maybe he was speaking Greek, we don't know. Certainly in certain portions of John, he was speaking Greek. There's no question of that. Where it says that, feed my sheep and feed my lambs and so on, after his resurrection. He was speaking Greek because you can't understand it in Hebrew. It's only when you go to Greek that you can really understand that. Let's turn over to chapter 20 again. Here is Christ in chapter 20 talking to them after his resurrection. And here in chapter 20 and in verse 19, it says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, so it's a Sunday, when the doors were shut and the disciples were assembled because of fear of the Jews, it wasn't because they were having a service or anything, it was because they were scared of the Jews, then came Jesus and stood in the midst and said to them, Shalom. And when he had so said, he first showed to them his hand and his side, and they were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And then said Jesus to them again, Shalom be unto you. Peace be unto you. Now, was he speaking Greek? Was he speaking Hebrew? The word here, as I understand it, is Irene. It's being written in Greek. And he says, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so I send you. And when he has said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the holy breath. That's where it comes from. Here is this resurrected Christ now in some kind of physical manifestation, because they could handle him, they could touch him, and he breathed on them, physical breath being breathed on them, but he was also talking about spirit breath. He was using it as an analogy of the real spirit breath that he would breathe out to them, and they then would have that spirit breath. And with that breath, what was that? Jesus said again, peace be to you. As my Father has said, so I send you. In both cases, he was saying, using the word peace. Both being translated, as far as the Greek is concerned, Irene, but undoubtedly he would probably be using Hebrew, I'd have thought. Maybe not. Maybe you say shalom, maybe you say Irene. I don't know. It doesn't indicate. And let's have a look again, the product of the Holy Spirit, in Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, we find here the way in which that breath, that peace, comes in and actually is able to come in. It says, verse 6 of Philippians 4, it says, be over anxious, in other words, don't become unglued, don't come to pieces over anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That's where it comes from. That's the flow in. That's why it's so important that we do pray. That we pray regularly, daily. We keep plugged into the vine. Because that's the only source. We cannot do it ourselves in any way. The fruit of the Spirit come from the Spirit. And the peace, the Irene of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. So if we're plugged in, if we're making our requests, if we're not coming unglued about things, but in everything with prayer and supplication, if we're doing that side, then we will have that peace. And it will be a peace of God. It'll be part of the fruit of the very Spirit of God. It's coming out of the Spirit of God. So that flow in is absolutely vital. So let's have a look at some of the things that are prophesied for the future, because it is indeed a peace that will last for eternity. And then we'll turn over to Isaiah, and we'll just go through, we'll just hit a few high spots in Isaiah, chapter by chapter, and just have a look at some of these prophecies of the peace that is going to be in the future. And understand that it's coming from that breath, it's coming from that mindset. It's the mindset that we've got to have to learn today. It's the fact that we are being plugged into the vine today, being breathing that same spirit, witnessing, as it says in Romans 8, with our spirit, that we are the sons of God. We've got the same mindset as God himself has. And it will produce a unity. It will produce a peace. It will produce the abundance and well-being of shalom, and it will produce the unity and joined up setting at one again of irene, which is the word is actually used over in Galatians 5. But here in Isaiah chapter 9, in verse 6, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace." So the Prince of Peace, and the increase of his government and of peace, of shalom, there shall be no end. It's a vital part. It's a vital part of what we are looking forward to as born sons of God. The increase of that government and of this shalom, this peace, shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, establish it with judgment and justice, and henceforth even forever, and the zeal of the eternal host will perform it. The reason we are going in this direction, the reason why we need to have this fruit, all these different qualities, these aspects of the very Spirit of God, is so that it can indeed happen, that these verses can actually take place underneath this Prince of Peace. Turn over to chapter 32. Chapter 32. I'm sure you can go through Isaiah and find many, many more passages, but let's have a look at this. It talks about a king that will reign in righteousness in verse 1. Princes will rule in judgment, and a man will be a hiding place from the wind. So we're looking at the millennium. We're looking at a time when the church will indeed be ruling, and it says that the palaces will be forsaken, and it's talking about the churches which are careless, that don't in fact have the proper fruit that is there in verse 10, and it says the palaces will be forsaken, verse 14 and verse 15, until the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high, and the wilderness will be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field counted as a forest. Physically it will be true, spiritually it will be true as well, and then judgment shall dwell in the desert, righteousness remain in the fruitful field, and the work of righteousness, this is the outflow now, coming from the very Spirit of God, when the Spirit is poured out on us, the work of righteousness shall be peace, shall be shalom, the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever, and my people shall dwell in shalom habitations, peaceable habitations, and in sure dwelling places, and dwelling, and in quiet resting places. The very Spirit of God that is poured out on all flesh at that time will produce the shalom, will produce the peace, will produce the unity. This is what we're learning now. I mean, what are our households to be? Our households should be like ambassadors' residences, the embassies for this time. That's what we're looking for. It's the embassy for this particular time. And it's interesting that when you're looking at the ambassadors that you get today, in today's society, the ambassadors that are going to go down to the Middle East and try and sort out the Middle East problems, as it says here in verse 7 of chapter 33, it says, "Behold, their valiant ones shall cry outside. The ambassadors of peace shall weep bitterly." They're trying to get something, but they're trying to get it through human means. We are learning a process by which we can actually give the world what it wants and needs. It's got to come from spirit-led means. It's got to be a human mind that is subject to God, that is subject to God's way, that has the outflow from the spirit that it goes to on a daily basis with that mind. So the outflow defined by God, the way of God, has got to be there. And if you do it another way, as it says, their ambassadors of peace shall weep bitterly. But we as ambassadors, we as living in embassies within this present world, as far as our homes are concerned, should have a different way, a different mindset. Chapter 48, notice. In chapter 48, and this is what we're looking forward to, and this is what Israel will be looking forward to. It says in chapter 48, and it says in verse 18, it says, that you have listened to my commandments, then had the peace been as a river, and your righteousness as the waves of the sea. Because he's talking about Israel at this particular point. And it says, verse 22, verse 21, and they thirst not when they led them through the desert. He caused the waters to flow out of the rock for them. He split the rock also, and the waters gushed out. In verse 22, there is no peace, says the Eternal, to the wicked. You're not going to get this kind of peace that is being talked about in verse 18. If they'd done the listen to the commandments, then the peace would be as a river, because it's the outflow that is actually defined there. And the one that we read about earlier on in chapter 52, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them that bring good tidings, that publish peace, that bring good tidings of good, that publish salvation, that say to Zion, your God reigns. Your watchmen will lift up the voice with the voice, together shall they sing. We're looking forward into the future when Zion, as a unified church under Jesus Christ, will once again be in existence. And we're looking forward to that this present shattering coming to an end. But we've got to be underneath that same high priest, led by that same spirit, having the peace and the unity that can only come from that high priest and from that spirit. There's no other source. Here in chapter 54, it says in verse 10, it talks about in verse 7, for a small moment have I forsaken you, but with great mercies will I gather you. And in verse 8, in a little while, wrath, I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on you, says the Eternal, your Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah to me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah shall no more go over the earth, so I have sworn that I would not be wroth with you nor rebuke you. For the mountains shall depart, the hills be removed, but my kindness will not depart from you, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, says the Eternal that has mercy on you. So eventually Israel will have the same kind of peace that we are ambassadors for at the moment, that we have homes that should be embassies for at the moment. And as it goes on, it says, you afflicted, tossed and tempest, and not comforted, behold, I'll lay your stones with fair colours, lay your foundations with sapphires. I will make your windows of agates and your gates of carbuncles and all the borders of pleasant stones. And all your children will be taught of the Eternal, and great shall be the peace of your children. And it's not just absence of war. It is peace. It is the completeness. It is abundance. It is well-being. And it's coming from this peace that flows from the very Spirit of God that is mentioned over in Galatians 5:22, and here in chapter 55, notice verse 11, it says, so shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. It will not return to me void, but it shall accomplish all that I please, and it will prosper in the things that I send it. For you shall go out with joy, and you shall be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing. All the trees of the field shall clap their hands. These are the things for the future. Looking into the future, that these things will come. And the peace that is there will come. It's because God's word has actually declared it. And that word, once it goes out, it does not return to him void. It accomplishes whatever he determines. And over in chapter 59 verse 1, it says, behold, the Eternal hand isn't shortened that it can't save, neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, and your tongue has muttered perverseness. And it says, their webs, in verse 6, shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the acts of violence is in their hands. So if we're looking at the wrong tree to bring peace, wherever the unity within the church, the unity within our families, the peace, the abundant life that we're looking for. If we're looking at the wrong tree, it won't come. It says, their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in the path. So it's coming out of a different tree. It's coming from a different spirit. We've got to go to the right spirit to get the right result. The way of peace they don't know, and there's no judgment in their goings. They've made crooked paths. Wherever they go, they will not know peace. You can try and work it out. They will, can go down to the Palestine. They can go down to Israel. They can have kind of an attempt to go ahead and reconcile the Arabs and the Israelis. But peace will not come. Why? Because they're going at it totally the wrong way. The wrong spirit is there. And it will not come. They cannot have peace. There will not be the peace in Northern Ireland. There are two dissatisfied groups there, just biding their time at the moment in those countries. It says, the way of peace, they don't know. There is no judgment in their goings. They've made crooked paths. And whoever goes down that kind of path, going down a crooked path, something that is not going straight and the way of God, they'll never know peace. They'll never learn it that way. Therefore is judgment far from us. Neither does justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity. For brightness, but we walk in darkness. You know, peace between husband and wife. Peace between parents and children. Grandparents and children. We've got to make sure that we get to the source. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday, as in the night. We're in desolate places as dead men. We roar like bears. We mourn like doves. We do all the kind of physical things. But if you don't go to the right tree, you don't get the right result. You cannot get the peace. We look for judgment, but there's none. For salvation, but it's far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you. Our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. And that's why, as it says, the way of peace they don't know. There's no judgment in their goings. They've made crooked paths. And wherever they go, they're going down those kind of crooked paths, going in a deviant or devious direction. There will not be the result of peace at all. And if we go over to chapter 66, go over to 66, again, looking right into the time that we're in now, but right into the future in 65 verse 17, leading eventually into the new heavens and the new earth. But here it says in verse 5, listen to the word of the Eternal, you that tremble at his word. You that listen to the word that was given to us. This is why COGIW is trying to remain as aligned as we know how with what was given to us. Listen to hear the word of the Eternal, you that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you and cast you out for my name's sake said, let the Lord be glorified, but he will appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. And we need to be faithful and just simply leave it in God's hands, and these things will work out eventually. A voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice from the Eternal that renders recompense to his enemies. And you notice it's from the temple, this spiritual temple to which Christ will return, defined as the house, defined as this man will I look, he that is of a poor and a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. That's the house, that's the temple. Before she travailed, who? Zion. The one that brings rise to this temple. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered with a man-child. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? So Zion actually gave rise to Christ, that church, the church of which we must be part, and we must be part of the same church. Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children, plural. Zion brought forth a man-child, yes, but before she went through the tribulation, she brought forth her children. As far as she doesn't have to go through the tribulation to bring forth her children. Let's put it that way. Not the true church. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth? Says the Eternal. Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb? Says your God. Rejoice you with Jerusalem, be glad with her, all you that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all you that mourn for her. And remember, we're looking eventually forward to a new heavens and new earth, and I will rejoice in Jerusalem with joy in my people, in verse 19 of the preceding chapter. We're looking at the new Jerusalem, ultimately, and therefore the Jerusalem that will be built during the millennium is going to be a type of that New Jerusalem. It's going to be a picture of that New Jerusalem. Rejoice for joy with her, all you that mourn for her, that you may suck and be satisfied with the breasts of her consolations, that you may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. For thus says the Eternal, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river. It's coming from the very river of the Spirit of God. That's where it's going to arise from. And that will then go out from there into the rest of the world, into all of the millennium, and eventually the entire universe. You know, we went down to the Space Center, and we were able to just see the kind of puny attempts of man to get out into the universe. God has got that all sewn up, ready. The earth will be the center, and we will eventually go out to the universe, putting God's government and God's way of life, if we learn it, way of peace, if we know it. And we've got to understand that that way of peace does not come from human sources. It does not, because the human heart has got Satan's mind in it. That's not where the peace will come from. But it says in verse 12, for thus says the Eternal, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like flowing streams. Then you shall suck, and you shall be borne upon her sides and dangled upon his knees, and I will comfort you in Jerusalem. Final scripture, Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37. Remember where this is. This is the time Ezekiel is actually looking from the Valley of Dry Bones. And these bones are the whole house of Israel in verse 11. And it goes down in... In verse 23, in Ezekiel 37, verse 23, neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will save them out of all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and I will clean them so that they will be my people, and I will be their God. This is right into the future, when the Israel and the rest of the world will be resurrected in a physical resurrection and learn the physical ways of God, ready to eventually take their place alongside Zion, with the church, with the Jerusalem above, the mother of us all, that we will eventually take out to the far-flung reaches of the universe. And David, my servant, shall be king over them. They shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments, observe my statutes, and do them. The outflow will be clear to them at that time, and the inflow as well. And they shall dwell in the land that I shall give to Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt. And they shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children, forever. And my servant David shall be their prince, forever. So here is their, you know, the resurrection, and it's looking way into the future, beyond the resurrection, beyond the time when they're changed and transferred into very spirit beings. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, a covenant of shalom with them. It will be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore.